I've been theming the last few weeks of sermons around this theme, God with us. And the verse comes from Matthew chapter 1. It says, "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." So that term, Emmanuel, it means God is with us. God is not far away. I know that sometimes we live our lives and we feel like God is far away. God is not far away. The whole meaning of Christmas is that God is with you, that God is with you here in this place, that God is with you at your workplace, God is with you at your school, God is with you at traffic on 635. I know it doesn't feel like it, but God is with you when you sit in traffic. This whole concept of God being with us is a big theological term called the incarnation. And now, if you haven't been in church in a minute, that's kind of a big boy, you know, deep end of the pool, Jesus word, the incarnation. And I know we have a lot of kids with us today because other than the babies in the nurseries, which there's childcare available for babies in nurseries, all of our toddlers and elementary school kids are here with us in the service today, which some of you parents are really grateful that your toddlers are with you. You're welcome. And if you need to slip out, if your three-year-old's acting up, there's a TV monitor in the foyer, and you can stay engaged with the sermon and just let your kids scream it out in the foyer. So, but here's this concept, this incarnation. I want to make the incarnation simple for kids. So the way that I kind of thought about doing this was to describe, if you will, what it means for God to be with us. And the very first time we see that is in John chapter 1 and verse 1, the very beginning of John. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now skip down to verse 14. It says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." That is the simple definition of the incarnation. The Word became flesh. God became man. Now, I also need to point out that if you're a big Bible person, you know, you love the whole Bible, all of this is kind of New Testament stuff, all this Jesus stuff is in the back of the book. But the concept of the incarnation, the concept of God being with man on earth, goes back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis. Let me read for you Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, "When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife," talking about Adam and Eve, "they heard the Lord God walking about in the garden." Well, that's this concept of Emmanuel, of God being with us, that before the fall of man, before sin took a hold of the earth and took a hold of our hearts, God was meant to be with us. It was always meant to be God with us, but it was because of our sin, it was because of our rebellion that separated God and man. So the way I thought about describing the incarnation, the way I thought about describing God becoming human was to make up an imaginary story. Now, I've read you some Bible verses, and I will read you some more Bible verses at the end, but if you would give me some creative liberty, children, if we could all use our imaginations, this is not biblical, don't send me an email, this is just made up, we're using our imaginations, but imagine the conversation that God the Father had with Jesus the Son, and the plan was ready to be launched. Ever since Adam and Eve, God wanted to restore all of mankind to that intimate God with us, Emmanuel relationship, but it was going to take a minute to get things in order. So when the time was right, God the Father talked to Jesus the Son, and he said, "Hey, I've got this idea. So this is going to be your mission if you choose to accept it." And Jesus is like, "All right, boss, lay it on me." He said, "Listen, I've selected this young girl. She lives in Israel. She's a Jewish girl, and she really loves us. She loves the things of God. She lives holy. She's devoted to the Word of God. She's not like all the other girls. She's not playing truth or dare. She's not dropping those dirty snaps. This is a good kid." Only three people got that. She's a virgin, so she's saving herself for marriage. She's holy. And I'm going to give you, she's engaged to this guy named Joseph. So he's going to be your stepdad. The Lord's like, "I'll be your heavenly father, but I'm going to give you this stepdad. Joe is a great guy." Now, the problem is Joe's not going to get nearly as much screen time as Mary. Mary's going to have like cathedrals named after her. Mary's going to have, you know, statues after her. There's going to be a whole group of people that pray to her for some reason. But that Joseph, the poor guy, he's barely going to make it into the nativity. So, but he's a great guy. You're going to love Joe to be your fake dad. So this is the concept. This is how incarnation is going to work. Before you leave the glory of heaven, you're going to have to go to the earth and live in Mary's belly for 9 months. And she's going to push you out into this cold, dark world, but 9 months you have to be like an infant in a human mommy's tummy. And it's at that point, the king of the universe, Jesus, is like, Dad, crazy idea. Stork could maybe just drop me off after 9 months. And the father's like, listen, I get it, son. That seems really weird. But there's a reason why you need to be born through a woman. Because I will be your father in heaven. You will have the nature of God, the Father. But you will have, you'll be 100% God, but you'll be 100% man. Because you'll be born through a woman. Do you see the incarnation? Do you see Emmanuel? God has come with us. That's why this virgin birth is so important. But then the father goes, Jesus, I got this great idea. I want to make sure that everybody knows the story. Everybody knows the message. That it's not just for like the rich people and the elite people and the educated people. That the story of Jesus is for everybody. So you're going to be born in a cave next to a bunch of farm animals. And Jesus is like, dude, I love your plan. I love it, because that way they don't think I'm only coming for the religious elite. I'm coming for the blue collar guy. I'm coming for everybody. I'm coming for young people and old people. In fact, the first people, Jesus, that are gonna worship you are gonna be the blue collariest of the blue collar guys. They're gonna be shepherds, straight up, like no bath, no shave, dingleberries on their sandals, like straight up shepherds are gonna be the very first people that worship you. And Jesus is like, I love this plan, Dad. Because then the message is going to be for everybody. And Jesus is getting excited. But then the father says, wait, hold on, slow down. I have to warn you. Things are going to be kind of complicated, like right out of the get-go. Because the fact that the Messiah will be born is going to scare the heck out of all of hell. All of the demons are going to be coming against you. In fact, King Herod is going to hate you so much that even as a baby, he's going to start killing little boys in Israel, hoping to get you. So your whole family is going to be in danger, and your parents are going to have to escape south into Egypt until Herod dies. So Jesus is like, whoa, that's intense. Note to self, get stepdad fast donkey. You'll return to Israel. You'll be raised in Nazareth with Joseph and Mary and other younger siblings. As a kid, you are going to have all of the power of heaven. You will be 100% human, but you'll also be 100% God. So all of the power of heaven will be at your disposal. If they pour a bath for you and you don't want to take a bath, you can part the waters and sit on a dry tub. But Jesus, that won't be your time to do that. Just take the bath. If they serve you broccoli, you could turn it into chocolate cake. But don't do that. Eat the broccoli. Just be a normal kid. You're going to do great in school because you're perfect and you know everything. You're going to have perfect attendance because you're never going to get sick. Hallelujah. Other kids are going to start to get jealous of you. As you get older, I'm going to give you your dad's career. You're going to be a carpenter, a builder, because we're creators. We created the heavens and the earth. So you're going to create things. And as great as you create tables and chairs for your community, all the people are still going to hate you because they don't like you, because there's just something about you, and that's me, that they don't like. And the irony is, when you make a wooden table, it's that same wood that you create to bless people that you'll hang on one day on the cross. When it is your time to shine, when it is your time to minister at about 30 years old, I want your first miracle to be at a wedding. And they're going to run out of wine, and you're going to turn water into wine. And Jesus is like, water into wine? That's my first miracle? I don't get it. Why do I have to do something silly like that? Just to mess with the Pentecostals. Because Jesus, for thousands of years, they're going to debate, was it real alcoholic wine or was it fake wine? And it's going to mess with them forever. But for real, Jesus, all of the power of heaven will be inside of you. So you will perform miracles. You will preach the gospel. You will tell them that Emmanuel, that God is with them. You're going to heal blind eyes. You're going to open deaf ears. You're going to multiply food. You're going to walk on water. You're going to raise the dead. And here's the crazy thing. People are still going to hate you. Because they hate me, they're going to call you a hypocrite. They're going to call you a lunatic. They're going to say you're drunk. They're going to say that you're dangerous for their children to listen to. They're going to say that you're an enemy of mine. Isn't that ironic? Jesus, here's the plan. Show them my love. No matter what happens to you, you just keep pouring out the love of the Father on them. Touch the lepers, people that nobody can touch. You befriend the prostitute. I want you to love everybody of all religious understandings or people that have no religion whatsoever. Just pour out the love of God. The more you love them, the more they're going to hate you. Just keep loving them. Because the love of God is not just something you're going to do. The love of God is who you are. Just, you will simply be love. You will show and demonstrate the love. And here's the thing. As you're older, the devil is still going to come against you. And the devil is going to try to trip you up. I'm going to take you out on a 40-day fast and before we launch you into ministry. And the devil is going to come visit you when you're at your weakest. When you're most hungry, you're going to be surrounded by stones. And the devil is going to say, don't you have the power to turn these stones into bread? Jesus, what are you going to say in that case? And Jesus is like, I'll just use the Bible. I'll say man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of my Father. I don't need to eat for another few days. I can hang on. I'm not going to submit my kingdom to your the devil's kingdom. The devil's going to come and he's going to test your authority. And he's going to say, listen, I have all the authority of heaven and earth. The devil's going to say that, which is true. We gave it to him when Adam and Eve sinned. And here's the thing. He's going to want to test you and test your authority. What's your response going to be? Jesus says, thou shalt not test the Lord your God. What about when the devil says, I can offer you riches and fame and wealth. And if you'll just worship the devil, what's your response going to be? And you say, I'm going to worship no one else but the Lord God in heaven. Jesus is like, man, I'm getting excited. The father says, hey, I got 12 guys that are going to run with you for a few years. These are great guys. They're going to be your best friends. They're going to be your traveling companions. You're going to teach them how to do miracles. You're going to teach them these gospel messages. These disciples are going to be great guys. In fact, Peter, the oldest, he's going to be a loudmouth. He's going to be a little obnoxious because he's so, you know, pig-headed and so strong-willed. And he loves you so much, but I have to warn you, he will betray you. In fact, he's going to betray you three times on the night that you're handed over to be killed. And it's really going to hurt because of how much you love Peter. But don't worry, because in the end, Peter repents of his rebellion and his faithlessness, and he becomes like the head of all the Jesus followers. In fact, the very last night on earth is going to be Passover. And what's going to happen is, as you're celebrating the Passover lamb, you're going to take that bread and you're going to break it and give it to each one of the disciples. And that's going to be a symbol of your broken body on the cross. You're going to take some of the wine and pour it and give it to all the disciples. And it's going to be a symbol of your blood that'll be shed on the cross. And what's going to happen is later that night, Judas, one of your 12 guys, he's going to betray you with a kiss on the cheek. And the soldiers are going to come. And this is where the father gets real. It's hard for a dad to talk like this. He says, son, in order for you to pay the price for New Life Family Church in Euless, you're going to have to get beaten. They're going to take you and they're going to beat you. But because you're 100% human, you're going to feel every one of those lashes across your back. They're going to beat you so badly, they're going to disfigure your human form. You won't even look human. That's how bad they're going to beat you. Jesus has taken this in. He says, and then the next day, I don't know how to describe the cross, but it's worse than you could imagine. They're going to lay you on a wooden cross, and they're going to take a big metal stake, and they're going to put it right between the bones in your hand and nail you, hold you to this wooden tree. And when you think you could not endure any more agony as a man, they're going to do your other wrist and your ankles. They're going to hoist you up naked in front of all of Jerusalem. And all of these people that think they love God are actually the ones that are going to mock you. Isn't that amazing that the creator of the universe will be mocked by the created? But remember, Jesus, I will always be with you. I will always be with you until the very, very end. Because I need you that has no sin to take on the sin of the world. And because you know that I am holy and I can't be with that sin, at the very last moment, I will have to turn away. The biggest agony of the crucifixion is going to be that I won't be with you for those last few moments when you die. You will be dead for 3 days, but you won't be dead for long because your body will be placed in this tomb with a big stone. And on the third day, these women are going to come to worship you and look for what your body, and there's going to be a stone that is no longer there, and you won't be there either. The father says, are you ready for this? And Jesus takes a moment, and he kind of gulps about the crucifixion, and he says, Yeah, I'm ready. But meanwhile, the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity, is over here like, hey, where do I get to be part of this plan? And the Father's like, come here, Holy Spirit. You get a big part of this. Because in order for Jesus as fully man to operate in the power of fully God, we're going to take the power of the Holy Spirit and put it on Jesus. And then when Jesus returns to heaven, Holy Spirit, you are going to stay. You are going to be Emmanuel. You are going to be God with them. Listen to this, John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, Jesus is talking, if you love Jesus, you're going to keep his commands. I'm going to ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept the Holy Spirit because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you. He will be in you. Holy Spirit of God will be in you. And he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come back to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. The people that love God will never, ever be alone. And the Holy Spirit is like, yes, I get to be with them forever. So after the cross, after the resurrection, Jesus ascends up into heaven, and the Holy Spirit's like, my turn. They're never going to be alone. I'll always be with them. God is with us today. He is in this place. Sorry, back to our story. The Father looks at Jesus. He says, hey, son, are you up for this? And Jesus is like, yeah, let's get it on. All right, let's go over the bullet points. What's your mission? I'm going to bring them life and life in full abundance. Now, who are you going for? Jesus is like, I'm not going for the pious. I'm not going for the religious. I'm not going for the righteous. I'm going for the sinners. Like a doctor, I'm only going to go to the sick in their soul. The healthy don't need a doctor. It's the sick that need me. And the Father says, son, why are you going? And Jesus says, because the people of earth, they're like sheep with no shepherd. They're like lost sheep, and they need a shepherd, and I'm going to be the good shepherd. I'm going to lay down my life for them. Because, Dad, I want to show them your love. I want to show them how crazy you are about them. They don't know this, but you have their picture on our refrigerator in heaven. They don't know that they're your favorite kid. They don't know how much you love them, that you're not mad at them. So I'm going to go. We can't just shout about the love of God from heaven to earth. So I will become God through man on earth, Emmanuel, God with them. And I will demonstrate the love and the power and the presence of God wherever I go. The Father's like, oh, this is going to be awesome. And then the Father goes, Jesus, why do you want to do it? And he says, well, because of how much I love him. When I hang on the cross, Dad, those nails are not going to hold me to the wood. My love for them will hold me to that wood. Emmanuel, God with us. This Christmas, as we celebrate, we're not celebrating just gifts under a Christmas tree. We are celebrating the gift of Emmanuel, the gift of God together living as the King of our hearts. You know, we can live every day in God's presence. It doesn't have to just be in church once or twice a year. We can live all day, every day, in our home, in our workplace, in our car, wherever we are, we can live God with us. We can live in the presence of God. That was the point of Adam and Eve in the garden, was that they would never have to be separated from God's presence. It was their sin that separated man from God. And like I already mentioned, the very most painful thing about the crucifixion was not the beating, was not the torture, was not the nails. The most painful thing of the crucifixion was being outside of the presence of God for those last few minutes. Listen to it this way. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. At about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus called out with a loud voice. This is in the middle of the crucifixion. And he says, my God and my God, why have you abandoned me? We all face a lot of pain in our life, but the worst pain is going through difficulties without the presence of God. Something I've noticed is that hurting people, they tend to hurt other people. You ever seen like in a clock or a big machine where there's two cogs and the wheels, they come together and the one wheel moves the other wheel? I find that usually when there's one person in pain in their heart, they tend to grab on to other people in life and that pain spreads like a virus. But Emmanuel, God with us, destroys the cycle of pain in our hearts. Let me give you real quick just a few practical points. These are going to seem pretty obvious to you, but I'll give them to you with some scriptures to back them up. What does it mean in a practical way for God with us? What does it mean in my everyday life? Number one, living in the presence of God means I can face any challenge without fear. I think back to the Old Testament when this young man, Joshua, he was leading the people of Israel up into the nation of Israel. And they were a small group of people. They did not have a well-trained army, and they were going up against millions of people and a very well-trained army. But listen to the way that the Lord speaks to Joshua, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, "This is my command, be strong and be courageous. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Wherever you go, when you go there with the power and the presence of God, you can have great boldness. You can have great courage. When you face difficulty, when you face sickness, when you face a job loss, when you face trouble in your family, your marriage, your finances, you can have great courage and great boldness. And I know when we go through difficult times, we feel like one of the biggest things we're afraid of is failing. Failing at work, failing at school, failing at marriage, failing in our finances, failing in some way. Number two is when you live in the presence of God, it means you can face these challenges without the fear of failure. Because nobody likes to lose. We all want to root for a winning team. We all want to be a part of the team that's going to win at the end. And sometimes we are the ones that make the mistake. Sometimes we're the ones that blow it. We blow it in relationships. We blow it in our marriage. We blow it in our finance. We blow it with our kids. We blow it sometimes with the law, and we find ourselves in trouble. And we're like, man, I feel like I've lost. But even when you're in the presence of God, you're never going to lose, but you are going to learn some. What's the old saying? We win some and we learn some. Why is that? Why do even when we face difficulty, we always come out in victory? Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Do not be afraid, New Life Family Church. Why? Because the Lord is with you. Do not be discouraged. Why? Because the Lord is your God. He will strengthen you. He will help you. He will hold you up with his victorious right hand. God is undefeated. He's never lost. If look at the cross. What seemed like a loss was actually the greatest victory of all. So when you go through difficult times and when you face things in your life that you feel like you've lost, look to the Lord, look to his presence, look to his strong right arm. He will lift you up victorious. You're gonna learn something through that thing. Number three is this, living in the presence of God means you have a never-ending source of life and joy. You know, one thing, when I look at the world today and I kind of compare it to when I was a kid, everybody's upset about something. Like, we just live our whole life upset about stuff. I'm upset about traffic, and I'm upset about politics, and I'm upset about my sports team, and I'm upset about your sports team, and I'm upset about the economy. I'm upset about everything. Everything's sad all the time for me. My frown is upside down. When you live in the presence of God, it's like you live in this river that's always flooding over you with peace, with joy, the presence of God. You don't have to live like the world does. Why? Because you're sons and daughters of the Most High God. You've tapped into that river of life, that river of living water. John chapter 7 and verse 37. Anyone who is thirsty, you can come to me. The Lord says, if you're thirsty, come to me. Anyone who believes in me, you can come and drink, because the scriptures declare that a river of living water will flow from your heart. If you don't have a river of living water flowing from your heart, it's possible that Jesus is not living in your heart, because Jesus is that river, that well that we tap into. Psalm chapter 16 and verse 11 says, "You will show the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever." Being a Christian, so many Christians walk around like they've been baptized in vinegar. Listen, there should be a smile on your face, even on your worst day. You're like, that's okay, I'm not going to hell. Jesus is Lord of my life. He's forgiven me of my sin. He's got a plan for my life. I've got a smile. You just got laid off. I don't care. That means God's got a better job for me. You were in this terrible car accident and you lost your car. My life is saved. You have cancer and you're dying. To live is Christ. To die is gain. It just means I get to see Jesus a little bit sooner. Even on the worst day, it's amazing because Jesus is the Lord of your life. That's what it means to be Emmanuel. God is with us. We're never alone. That the incarnation is not some scary theological term. It means that God is with you. You might say, listen, dude, I don't even know God. I just got invited here today. I'm not like a big Jesus guy. I came to sing some Christmas carols. We'll do that in a minute. But let's first examine our hearts. Let's be honest with ourselves and be honest with God. Is Jesus the Lord, the King, the lover of your heart? Are you still living for yourself or for the Lord? Do you live every day, God with me, or has sin separated you from God? I don't know you, I don't know your walk of life, but I know that today could be the day that you die to sin, you die to that old life, and you live for the Lord Jesus. And I'd like to lead you in prayer. Would you hop up on your feet? Just close your eyes and think about this Bible story. Think about our imaginary story about Jesus coming at this Christmas time thousands of years ago to be God in human form, to take on our sin and take that sin all the way to the cross. That when Jesus was hanging on that cross in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, he was taking your sin from today and he carried it on his back all the way unto death. Let's just pray. Jesus, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for Christmas. I want to thank you for the gift of your love, of the forgiving of our sins, of eternal life, of that relationship that you're always with us. And Lord, I have some friends here today that don't yet know you, but I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd come and you'd begin to open their eyes to see that Jesus is the Lord of their hearts, to see, God, that you're with us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you'd be honest with God and be honest with yourself and say, I am not right with God. There's sin in my life that I've been living for that has separated me from God, that I don't live with this Emmanuel, God with us thing, but I'd like to. I'd like to ask God to forgive me. I'd like to, what's called repent or turn away from that sin and turn to the Lord Jesus, to make Jesus the Lord of my life. The Bible says he'll take away your sin as far as the east is from the west. The Bible says he'll make you from a sinner to a saint. You'll be from an orphan to a son or a daughter of the Most High God. You'll go from death to life in your heart. And the hope and the joy of your future is Jesus and being with him forever. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you this morning. Now, this might be the first time you've ever prayed this prayer. Or maybe it's been a minute. Maybe you were a young person or a teenager. Maybe grandma took you to church and you've heard this old Christmas story before, but you haven't been living it out in your life. But today you want to return. So maybe for the first time, or the first time in a long time, you want to pray this prayer. I'll lead you in the prayer, but I'd like to know who I'm praying for. So first time or first time in a long time and you want to pray and make Jesus the Lord of your life, raise your hand up real high just so I can see it and just say, preacher, pray for me. I see your hand. Is there anybody? I see your hand. Is there anybody else? I see your hand. Is there anybody else? Raise it up real high so I can see. Come on, everybody. Hey, why don't we all pray this together? Maybe you were a little too shy. You thought somebody was peeking other than me. You didn't want to raise your hand. If you mean it in your heart, let's all pray this together. Say, dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I repent. Thank you for the gift of Emmanuel, that I'm not alone, but that you are with me. Be the Lord of my life, the Lord of my heart. Take away my sin. Help me to receive joy, peace, and your presence in my life. I receive the gift of eternal life. And Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name.